in the Puranas or in the scriptures that is meant for people in the mode of ignorance, tamoguna, who are anyway going to eat meat, there are certain restrictions. They are said, okay, you want to eat meat? You can eat meat, but on certain conditions. What are the conditions? Number one, you can eat goat's meat. Not your neighbors. Not the cows. Not this, not that. Okay, you want to eat meat, right? Okay, goat's meat is allowed, number one. Number two, not for lunch, breakfast and dinner and, you know, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. No. You can take that goat only once a month during Amavasya on the, new moon? New moon day, Amavasya, when the moon is not seen. Why? It is pitch dark. And number three, that goat should be sacrificed in a temple of Kali. Generally, this Kali temple is situated outside the village, somewhere near in the forest. So, in a Kali temple, in the middle of the night, when there is no moon in the sky, in the dark night, you have to go and take the goat and offer bali or sacrifice. Then only you can eat. And not only that, you have to cut the throat of the goat yourself. Not that somebody cuts it and hangs it and you simply purchase 2 kilos and just eat it. If you want to eat it, you have to take the goat in the middle of the night on a new moon day, that means only once a month, go to the temple of Kali and offer it as a bali. You have to cut the throat yourself. And not only that, there's one more restriction. While cutting the throat of the goat, you have to look the goat in the eye, eye to eye. You have to look at the eyes and then cut. Not that, you know. Because you have to see how much suffering you are causing, how much fear, how much pain, how much misery you are causing to the goat just because you cannot control your tongue. And finally, there is one more restriction and one more injunction. While cutting the throat of the goat, you have to say a particular mantra. You have to chant a mantra in the ear of the goat. And the English translation of the Sanskrit mantra is, "My dear goat, I am cutting your throat. In your next life, you cut mine." That's what it is. It's called Mamsaha. In Sanskrit, meat is called Mamsaha. Mam means me and Saha means you. That means you take my place and I take your place next life. Mamsaha. So therefore, even an intoxicated fellow, after some time will start thinking, how many times I have to take birth? And how many times I will be slaughtered, butchered? So he will say, instead of eating goat, let me fry some paneer, which looks like, and try to enjoy without getting entangled too much. So the idea is, concession is given to those who just cannot stop themselves. But concession given does not mean a free license to engage. If you can do without it, best. But if you have to do it anyway, do it under restriction. So therefore the scriptures are very nicely arranged in such a way that slowly, 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 slowly it will elevate you. And because you are following the scriptures, you will be protected and the sinful reaction will not be too much, which is otherwise. If you just cut the throat anywhere and eat and, you know, that's sinful. But when you do it, this is considered relatively pious because you are following the scriptures. And the scriptures are designed in such a beautiful way that slowly it will advance you to the next level or the mode of passion, to goodness, to ultimately self-realization. So therefore, one should absolutely avoid impious activities or prohibited activities, and one should force oneself, or one should try to only perform recommended activities of the scriptures, which is good karma or pious activities. Such a person is supposed to be a dharmic person. That means very pious person. Yeah. These laws of karma, which we were mentioning, they do not apply to animals. They apply only to human beings. Just like, suppose you are crossing a traffic light. If there is red signal and you cross it, they will fine you. But if a dog crosses, they will not catch and say 500 rupees. Because he can't understand. He has no discriminating power. He simply acts on instincts. The animal acts on instincts. But a human being has reasoning power. He doesn't act on instinct. He acts on instincts plus reason also. If a lion is not hungry, even if the goat is standing in front, it will walk off. It won't eat, unless he is hungry. But a man, if there are 5 goats, 1 he will eat and 4 he will carry home. He is too intelligent. So, the laws of karma applies only to human beings and not to the animals. Because animals don't have the discriminatory power. Therefore, human form is compared to an junction. It's like a train junction, where either you can go front, go back, remain where you are, go sideways. At a junction, you can take turns. So, while traveling in the lower species, you simply go up. From Jalaja, Sthavara, Rukrima, then Pakshi, then Pashu, in the human form. But till then it is one way. It's like an elevator, it just goes one way. Train, it goes one way. But in the human form, you have a choice. You can go up and go away. You can remain where you are, or you can go back, go down. Therefore, human life is very, very responsible. Only in human form, you get an opportunity to perfect your life by becoming self-realized. The animals can't become self-realized. If you have a Gita course, animals will not come and sit. Only humans will understand. Then there is a question. If everything is destined already, this is my past karma, this is my past karma, then where is the question of karma? What is activity? Suppose I kill someone, what to do? This is my past karma, I have to do. No. You have free will to choose. But once you choose, then it is into destiny. Just like, by my past karma, I have a glass of liquor and a glass of milk in front of me. You can't say, this is my destiny, you know, therefore I will drink this. No. You have a choice whether you want to drink this or this. But once you drink it, whichever, this or this, then the reaction is going to come. That becomes destiny. So destiny is actually made by us in the past. And we have it, just like you can go to the airport. And in the airport, you are free. You want to, which aeroplane you want to take? You want to take Air India or Indian Airlines, you want to take whatever, you know, some other South Korea Airlines or whatever. Going to America, you want to go to Russia, you want to go to wherever. But suppose you get into a plane which is going to America, and once it has started, then you say, I want to go to Russia. So forget it. After getting down, you decide where you go from there. You can't change it. In the airport, you had a choice. Having got into the plane, you have made a decision. You have to, that becomes your destiny. And once reaching there, then you can decide your destiny, whether you want to stay in Russia or when you want to come back. So yes, it's a fact. The destiny is there, but you have a choice what to do with it. In the plane, you have a destiny. You want to stand up or walk or, you know, sleep. That choice is there. But you can't turn the plane and go back just because of you. So this is the understanding of destiny and karma. Next. Yeah. There are two kinds of karma. Instant karma and delayed karma. Instant reaction means you do something and you get an instant reaction. And delayed means, sometimes people ask, again coming back to our original question. I remember once I went to a hospital to distribute prasad and do some counseling work. And a man asked me, he had some disease, AIDS. He said, in my life I have never done anything wrong. Why am I suffering? And I see so many people committing so many nonsensical activities and they are enjoying good health. Therefore I tell you, God is dead. Or even if he is alive, I think he has retired from his job. He was so much of bitterness. Then I tried to explain to him, no, don't try to understand. In this life you may not have done anything. What about your past? You are seeing only this lifetime. But what about the past? I gave him an example. In the village, sometimes they store in silos. Silos means huge pans where they store grains. You know, some 5-ton, 10-ton capacity. And underneath they have a hole which they plug through some piece of wood. And they store it, and whatever the daily requirement, they take from the bottom. Now suppose, in a silo which is 10-ton capacity, first year, the farmer got first-class grain. And half of the silo he has stored with first-class grain. In the next year, he got a third-class grain. And he's pouring it from the top. But when he opens from bottom, what comes out? Is first class grain. And suppose a child is watching. This man is pouring third class grain from top, and when he pulls out from bottom, first class grain comes out. And he will think, maybe this is a magic silo. You put third class grain and first class grain comes out. No, that's not true. What he had put before is coming out now. And what is being put now, very sure that is going to come out later. Because we see life only from the time of birth to the point of death, we say, bachpan se maine kuch galti kaam kiya hi nahi. Since my memory, I have got my memory, I have never done anything wrong. Why God is making me suffer? And this fellow, nonsense, is doing all kinds of nonsense and is enjoying. God has lost his file or what? Why is not doing something to him? Or maybe, you know, my file is transferred in his name, or why am I suffering? People think like that. So similarly, I told him, you are seeing only your life from the womb to the tomb, my dear friend. But what about behind? What about before? Then I gave this example. There was once a murderer. This man murdered 35 people. And he was caught. And he was given 320 years imprisonment. It's a big joke. Even if you give 1,000 years imprisonment, ultimately he's going to lifelong imprisonment. And there is another fellow, poor fellow, he just, you know, had a fight with someone and hit something and he died. Murder, lifelong imprisonment. One fellow killed voluntarily 35 people, planned it brutally, and he is suffering lifelong. Another fellow in a fight slapped in the wrong place and suddenly that fellow died. He's also suffering lifelong imprisonment. That means there is some wrong in terms of judgment. But as the Bible says, the mills of God grind slowly but exceedingly fine. You may have cheated the government. You can't cheat the government of God. For every murder, you will be born again and brutally, ruthlessly, mercilessly murdered. And then you say, "Arre, kuch nahi kiya maine. In this life, I never even hurt an ant." That's all right, my dear friend. What about your previous quota? Therefore, not seeing the life as a continuity of the soul passing through various bodies and seeing only a short span, people think that God is to blame, or God is dead, or God is retired, or God is foolish, or God is no sense of judgment, God has gone crazy. All kinds of funny ideas. But one who understands, he understands, this is perfectly all right. You are seeing me as a sadhu. Such a nice gentleman, speaking nice Bhagavad Gita. And I am in this temple, say, for past 5 years. But 10 years ago, I murdered someone in Bangalore, then came here, settled down as a sadhu. And while giving lecture, suddenly police people come and catch hold of me. Arre, achha, sadhu ko kyun pakad ke le jaate? That's all right. But 8 years ago when I murdered, the sentence is dangling on my head. And suddenly now, the reaction has come. And people say, arre, achha khasa aadmi, isko kyun pakad ke le jaate? He's a nice fellow, he's an innocent fellow. I never seen him talking like this. So this is the thing. We are seeing only a small phase of the continuity of existence of the soul since time immemorial in this material world. And therefore, when we try to judge everything, balance everything on this small piece of lifespan of say 100 years if, or less, then we start wondering why bad things happen to good people, why good things happen to bad people. So there is an instant karma, there are some action to which there is an instant reaction. You go in the street, for no reason slap a fellow, karma, instantly you get a reaction also. That is called instant reaction. Instant coffee, you know, instant coffee, immediately you get. But then, suppose you go to Chowpati and have a nice vel puri, Saturday evening. You go home, Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, some rumbling sound is there in your belly. Very funny feeling, some butterflies in the stomach. Then you start wondering, nothing, this morning I didn't do anything. But then you say, oh, last night, 7:30 p.m. That means it took for the reaction 8 hours. Similarly, there are some diseases which have an incubation period of 7 years, 10 years. Why I got this disease? Doctor saab, kuch nahi kiya, pichle 3 saal se kuch nahi, sab thik thak hai. Think. Aaj, haan, 10 saal pehle thoda lag gaya tha sar pe. Haan, that is where the tumor is. So there are some things which are, the seed was sown, but the fruits bear later. There is mustard seed, which bears fruit in 3 months. You put the fruit and you immediately 3 months you bear the, reap the result. But if you put a coconut tree, 20 years later you get the fruit. So, what kind of seed we have sown, that kind of result will come. And therefore, a person who understands the nature of karma, the laws of karma perfectly, cannot be bewildered. If he understands Ishvara, Jiva, Prakriti, Kala and Karma, such a person can never be bewildered under any circumstances. He sees that there is, yes, it makes sense. And then there is, 1 minute, there is individual and collective karma also. Individual karma means, sometimes we see in a family, one individual is suffering extensively, not anyone else. Sometimes we see a whole family suffers. Sometimes we see a whole community suffers. Sometimes a whole nation suffers. Sometimes because of some world war, practically whole the world suffers simultaneously. How do we understand? This is because God is a very smart person. He says, oh, all of you belong to the same kind of karma. All of you have to get the same kind of reaction. Okay, put them here. Start the karma fan or the karma button. Press the karma button. And everyone who has a similar kind of thing gets the same kind of reaction. It could be a family, it could be a plane accident where everyone died, it could be a community problem where one community is being suffering like anything, a whole state sometimes suffers, sometimes a whole nation suffers. We see sometimes in Africa, whole nations suffer sometimes because of famine or whatever, or earthquake. So, there is individual and there is also collective karma sometimes comes. And that is because all people having similar reactions are put in a particular place and the karma button is started by material nature. So that everyone gets the karma together. Why individually go and give karma? Material nature is also very, you know, optimal functioning. Put them together, start the button. And therefore, sometimes we see collectively people suffer. So you may say, thank you very much, Swamiji, for giving us enlightenment about all the karma. Till now we did not know, you know. So I hope whatever we have done so far should be excused. Whatever wrong. Because, you know, we didn't know. I hope God will understand. From today onwards, no problem. No more bad karma. But at least, till now, whatever we did in ignorance, it should be allowed and should be forgotten. I also thought like that. And I wish it could happen like that. But unfortunately, that's not the way it works. Ignorance of the law is no excuse to escape reaction. If you didn't know the law that this happens, that is your problem, not God's problem. I was thinking, why? It doesn't sound proper. But I would like to share with you one little experience from my life where I learned this lesson very nicely. The first time I came to Bombay many years ago, I got down at Dadar Central and came to Dadar West, and I wanted to take a train to Bandra or some other place. And I didn't know about this local train. First time in my life I saw these local trains. So I was standing with a suitcase and the first train came and I was shocked. I thought there is some emergency. Somewhere there is a fire or something and therefore people are hanging. So this is an emergency train. So I said, okay. Next train, next and the next and the next. Then I realized Bombay 24-hour emergency. Everyone seems to be, every time there is emergency. Then I said, I have to make somehow go inside. Then what to do? But then I saw, because I thought myself to be very smart, I made a discovery. I said, one particular compartment is relatively always empty. Comparatively. So I thought, my God, I made a discovery. And I took my suitcase and stood there, thinking that my calculation will be right. And sure enough, next train also, relatively that compartment was empty. So I smartly took up my bag and went inside. And unfortunately or fortunately, the ticket collector tapped me on my bag and said, sir, ticket. And I very graciously pulled out and I said, I never travel ticketless, you know what I mean? Good citizen of India. And I gave him my ticket and he said, 50 or I don't remember, some big fine he charged me. I said, why? I bought a ticket. I said, that's all right, but you pay me this fine. And he said, because this is a first class compartment. I told him, I gave him my I-card, I said, this is the first time I have come to Bombay. So you should realize, you know. He said, don't you see this seats? They have cushion, etc. I said, now I have got inside, now I have seen. How am I to know? I didn't get into the other one to see. Then he pushed my neck out a little, out of the window, out of the door. And he showed me, do you see these stripes? I said, now I see. I said, this indicates that this is a first class compartment. And I said, now I realize, now I will be stripe conscious and I'll never get in. He said, this is to make sure that you don't do. And he charged the fine. And finally when I was getting down, he said, do you think you are too smart? All the Mumbaiites are fools. You thought you discovered a nice way of traveling. And all these Mumbaiites are fools that they are hanging and the other train is, and compartment is empty. So this is your over smartness, so that you will overcome. Similarly, there is a law. of nature. And we think we are too smart. You know, all these people don't know, you know. We can eat anything, we can do anything and just get away with it. These people don't realize, they are fools. And material nature in the form of ticket collector, or ticket collector in the form of material nature, pulls our ears and says, pay the fine now, in the form of reactions. And then we learn, oh, this is the rule. And he actually told me, it is your problem. When you came to Bombay, you should have realized what are the rules of Bombay. You should realize. If you don't learn it good way, you will learn the hard way. Ignorance of the law is no excuse to escape reaction. In fact, these laws are designed so that we learn our lessons as quickly as possible. So therefore, for animals, the laws don't apply because they don't know how to read Bhagavad Gita or any other scriptures. But human beings, it is our duty to actually understand the scriptures and live by them. Otherwise, we are responsible, not the Lord. We can't blame Him. Ignorance of the law is no excuse to escape reaction. Then you may say, oh, thank you very much. You have made me realize that there are some good karma for an impious and pious activity, bad karma, impious activity, bad reactions. Today I will go home, I will take a register and write down all my bad karmas that I have done throughout my life, and write down another page all the good karmas. And then I will take a pen and 3 good karma, 3 bad karma, cancel. And, you know, balance my account. And, you know, account closed. If last 3 karmas are left, bad karma, then 3 good karma, cancel it and close the account. Unfortunately, I would like to tell you, it's not the way that thing works. For every good karma, you will enjoy some good reaction. But for every bad karma, you have to suffer a bad reaction. For a good karma, you may be born in a very aristocratic, rich family. But because of your bad karma, you may be born totally mentally retarded, so handicapped that you can't enjoy the facility that you have. You don't even know that you have that facility. Or you may have such disease that you can't enjoy whatever you have. So good and bad karma don't cancel each other. For good karma, you get good reaction. And for bad karma, you have to suffer bad reactions. They don't cancel each other. There are certain ways of canceling by performing some paschatap. There are some repentance. If you do that, something is cancelled. Some of it can be cancelled. That's there. But the propensity to commit sinful activities can't be cancelled. Actually, an intelligent man realizes good karma or bad karma, both are binding. Both should be given up. Why? Why should we give up good karma? Because for good karma, you have to come back to enjoy good reaction. And for your bad karma, you have to come back again to suffer bad reaction. But coming back, if you come back, even in a very rich aristocratic family, and you have a beautiful bodily features, you have intelligence, you have money, everything you have, but old age, disease, death is bound to come, even if you are a rich man or a poor man, or beautiful or not ugly, or ugly. So good or bad karma, ultimately both are binding. Because to enjoy or to suffer the reactions of both of these activities, you have to come to this world. And coming born in this world means old age, disease, death and all kinds of miseries. Then you say, then what am I supposed to do? No good karma, no bad karma, and you can't sit doing without any karma. Because even if you sit, you are doing breathing, that is karma, and so many germs may go inside and they die, bad karma. If you drink water, so many germs may die, bad karma. If you walk, some germs may die, bad karma. Damned if you do, damned if you don't, finish. What will you do? Therefore, the scriptures recommend, don't do good karma, don't do bad karma. And what do you do? Do akarma. Akarma. So what is this? Akarma. Akarma means that activity for which there is no reaction. He said, what is this? Just now we heard for every action there is exactly equal and opposite reaction. But now we are saying that there is activity for which there is no reaction? Yes. There are activities for which there is no reaction. How? I'll give you an example. Suppose, God forbid, India declares war with some neighboring country. Then what will Indian government do? Call all the young people, come on, enroll yourself in the army. And after enrolling them, the young people in the army, they give them guns, they give them bullets, they give them some uniform, and they give them instructions. Go to the border, these are your enemies, shoot them down. And you obediently go there. 100 people you kill. Then you come back, you get a medal. Paramvir Chakra Award. And they give you 1 month leave. Go home and enjoy because you did so much for the country. And then you go home. And one day you fight with your neighbor. And you get the same gun out. Shoot that fellow down. Then the same government is going to call you, court-martial you, and probably hang you. And you may say, what nonsense is this? On one hand, I shoot 100 people and you give me a gold medal. And another instance, I shoot only one fellow. And you are giving me the news. You are giving me death sentence. So the government will say, we gave you the uniform, we gave you the gun, we gave you the bullet, and we gave you the instructions to shoot. Therefore, whatever you did on our order, we take the responsibility. We take the responsibility. And you don't have to suffer any reaction. In fact, for following our orders, we give you a medal. And all your past bad record is forgotten. You become a national hero. Even if he was a thief before. But now because he has fought for the country, all his bad records are clean. He gets a Paramvir Chakra Award. His, you know, name comes in the newspapers. And all his activities which he has done, even though it is bad, killing people, it is forgiven. Government takes the responsibility. But when you went home and you shot your neighbor, you misused the facility that we gave you for your selfish reasons. And therefore, you are responsible for it and you have to suffer. Similarly, in the government of God, the soul has been given a body. Soul has been given intelligence, mind and the senses to act. And God has also given the instructions in the form of the scriptures. When we act through manasa, vacha, karmana, through our thoughts, words and deeds, when it is according to the scriptures, we act according to the instructions of God, even though there are some good activities or bad activities, God takes the responsibility. He says, you are acting on my behalf, therefore we take the responsibility. You are totally free. In fact, for following my instructions properly, I will relieve you from all previous bad reactions, millions of lifetimes of suffering, what was there, that also is removed because you obeyed my instruction. Whereas, when we use the facility given by God to the soul in the form of body, mind, words, etc., for our own whimsically, without or disregarding the scriptures, when we use all this facility given by God for our own reasons, then we have to suffer the good or the bad reactions. God is not responsible. Therefore, one should perform only akarma. Akarma means activities according to the scriptures which are offered to the Lord. Good, you accept. Bad, you accept. I am detached. I am simply performing for your benefit, for your satisfaction and your happiness. If it is good, you get the credit. If it is bad, you take the blame. I am simply obeying your order. This is called yoga. And when a person acts in yoga, such a person, there is no good reaction to enjoy, there is no bad reaction to suffer. His account is cleared. And because of surrendering to God, all the previous lifetimes of quota of suffering, whatever good or bad he had, everything is burned to ashes. All his records are burned to ashes. Because now he has become a hero by surrendering to the instructions of the Lord. And therefore, for such a person, there is nothing to enjoy or suffer in future and nothing of the past. And what remains is a clean slate. And there is no reason for such a person to either enjoy or suffer in this world. And such a person is liberated, free. Therefore, when a person only performs akarma, such a person is fit for liberation. We find in the Bhagavad Gita, in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Duryodhana is sitting on a chariot, shooting arrows, killing people. Arjuna is sitting on a chariot, shooting arrows, killing people. Both are doing exactly the same thing. But Duryodhana is shooting arrows and killing people for his own selfish interest, for enjoying a kingdom, for enjoying power, prestige, influence, wealth. Arjuna in the first chapter says, I don't want to fight because I see only hopelessness. Even if I kill them, I can't be happy. And if I am defeated, I will not be happy. I don't want to fight. But when he realized that Krishna wants him to fight, he surrendered to the instructions of the Lord without worrying about happiness and distress, honor and dishonor, victory or defeat. He fought not for victory. He fought not for enjoyment. He fought not for happiness or distress. He fought only for the pleasure and satisfaction and happiness of Krishna. Therefore, Krishna in the last verse of the Gita says, Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja. Surrender unto me, O Arjun. Aham tvam sarva pape bhyo mokshishyami mashuchah. I will relieve you from all sinful reactions. Do not worry. So therefore, there are three kinds. To escape reaction, a karma must be performed. Next. So, there are different types of karma. One is good karma, like giving some charity, giving some donations. That is called karma. Another thing is called vikarma. That means acting against the instruction, killing someone, hurting someone, etc. And then there is a karma or activity that is done according to the scriptures for the pleasure, satisfaction of the Lord, and the result is offered to the Lord irrespective of whether it is happiness or distress, heat or cold, honor or dishonor, victory or defeat. Without any consideration of fruits, when you offer the results to the Lord, that is called akarma. And that akarma, when a person performs only akarma throughout his life, such a person at the end of his life has neither good reaction to suffer, enjoy, or bad reaction to suffer. Because he has a clean slate, he is liberated from the cycle of birth and death. And performing only akarma throughout one's life is what is called as yoga. And that is the discussion for tomorrow. What is yoga? What are the different types of yoga? And what is the topmost yoga system? And finally, next. Finally, to conclude, life is a preparation, death is the examination. Our life is a preparation. And preparing for what? For the examination. And when does the examination come? At the time of death. Just like children prepare whole year. Whole year's endeavor is tested in the last 3 hours. In 3 hours, your whole year's endeavor will be tested. Whether you will continue in the same class or go to the next class. Similarly, our whole endeavor throughout life, what kind of consciousness, what kind of motivation we performed all our activities. If we have performed only a karma, then at the time of death, which is our examination time, the balance will be seen. Oh, nothing to suffer, nothing to enjoy. Clean slate. And such a person is promoted because there is nothing to hold him back in the same class. He passes out with distinction and he is promoted not to the Swargaloka for his good enjoyment, enjoying good result, not to Naraka or the lower species to suffer bad reactions. But there is no place to stay here for you. You are promoted to Vaikuntha or the spiritual world. And therefore that kind of activity is called yoga. And anyone who throughout one's life lives on based on akarmic principle, such a person is fit for liberation at the time of death. And when he gives up this body, he never again comes to this material world, but goes to the spiritual world where there is no birth, old age, disease and death. So tomorrow we will discuss what are the different types of ways in which this yoga is performed. And what is the different activities and what is the topmost, which is the best, easiest, simplest and practical way of performing yoga. That will be the discussion for tomorrow. So we will end here. I thought I will save a slight time, but still it has extended a little. But we have a few minutes, 10 minutes we can take a few questions if there are any. Anyone has any questions, we can pass the mic. I would like to just remind before anyone asks any questions that tomorrow we will start at 7. But day after tomorrow, Saturday, there is no class. There is no lecture here. And on Sunday, we will start here at 5:30 p.m. This is my sincere request. Of course, don't miss tomorrow also. But at any cost, don't miss the Sunday's class. Because that is the most important. That doesn't mean tomorrow's is less important. Actually, every word that is being spoken here is very important. So, tomorrow we'll have at 7 and on Sunday we'll start at 5:30. Any questions? Yes?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu, my question is there life after death? And if there is, what sort of life is there?
Were you there yesterday?
Yeah, I was there.
You were there, right? We discussed about what is the soul, what is life after death. Yesterday's, in fact, the whole class was that. And how the soul is eternal and it changes bodies. One of the characteristics of the soul is it is indestructible and it is eternal and it changes bodies. So every soul, there is life after death. And what kind of, that is very relevant. Somebody had asked the question also, which we had postponed it for today. It is described in the Bhagavad Gita, Urdhvam gacchanti sattvastha. People who act in the mode of goodness, they go to the higher realms of existence. From human beings, they may go to the higher realms of existence, where there is tremendous facility for enjoyment. That is the bhogayoni, devayoni. Then, madhyatishthanti rajasa. Those in the mode of passion remain on the same platform, on this earthly planets. Jaghanya guna vrittistha adhogachandi tamasa. Those who always remain in the mode of ignorance are sent into the lower species of life. So, our destiny or our destination is determined by which mode we are and what kind of activities we do in that mode. Any other? 1 minute, we'll pass the mic. The reason is, I was told that they are recording, so many people will benefit by hearing your question. Not only here, but in future.
Common people generally, I feel that they are neither of Rajaguna or Tamaguna or Sattviguna. They are the combination of little qualities. Is it so?
You are 100% right. No one is purely in the mode of goodness, passion and ignorance. We are predominantly in one mode, but the other modes invariably influence. In fact, a person in the mode of goodness is called a Brahmana. A person in the mode of passion is called Kshatriya. A person in the mixed mode of passion and ignorance is called Vaishya. And a person in the mode of ignorance is called Shudra. This is not a caste system. Unfortunately, today's what is seen as caste system is a perverted reflection of Vedic culture. In Vedic culture, a caste was not determined by Varna. Varna was not determined by birth, as we were discussing. Ravana was the son of, grandson of Brahma, who is the greatest of all Brahmanas. But he became a demon. Whereas, son of Hiranyakashipu, who was a big demon, mode of passion, his son was transcendental, Prahlad. So though he was born in a demoniac family, he is considered the best of all Brahmanas. So, it is a fact that within us, all the modes are there. Generally, in the earlier times, those who were in the Brahminical culture, they lived so purely that naturally their offsprings were also trained like that. So, to be relatively remain in the mode of goodness. They would not eat meat, they would not do these things. Their activities were very simple, pious, etc. And they learned to be satisfied in whatever situation. But today, there is so much of mix of all the modes. Therefore, it is very difficult to determine who is who. Yet, just like for example, I may be in the mode of goodness and I go to bed. In the early morning, the mode of passion, in the ignorance is deeply rooted. So I get up. I know I want to get up. But the mode of ignorance is saying, go to bed. You are too tired. And the passion is saying, get up. If you go early, you can get extra money. And the mode of goodness is saying, forget all that. Just chant the holy name. So there is always a fight between the three modes. Within us, there is always a fight. In any given circumstance, the mode of goodness says, you should just, don't get involved into all this. Just be good. The mode of passion says, wonderful opportunity. Grab it. Enjoy it. Don't see who is seeing. Just enjoy it. Finders keepers. And the mode of ignorance says, forget all this. Just go to sleep. So, with intelligence, with superior intelligence, one should be determined to act in a particular mode. So that's why I said, by controlling, by regulating, by monitoring the time of the day, the kind of foodstuff, the kind of association, etc., by understanding what is what, which is in the mode of what, one can slowly elevate oneself. But if you simply let go, let my mind, let my senses decide, the nature of the world is everything goes from top to bottom. If you allow yourself loose, you will naturally sink down to the lowest mode of ignorance. To go up means struggle. Many a times, lust, anger, greed, envy, pride, which is all born on the mode of passion. Kamayesha, krodhayesha, rajoguna samudbhava. Lust and anger comes because of the mode of passion. I will give you three examples. Very easily you can remember the three modes of nature. Sattva, Raja and Tamaguna. Three very famous brothers. Vibhishan, Ravana and Kumbhakarna. If you remember them, you will know what is goodness, passion, ignorance. Vibhishan was in the mode of goodness. He could see things as they are. He was knowledgeable. He says, this Ram has killed all your soldiers alone. He is not an ordinary person. Because this fellow, he looks like an ordinary person, but he is a very powerful personality. You have stolen his wife. Give back and the whole Lanka will be saved. Please listen to me. Because he could see. Because he was in the mode of goodness. But Ravana was so passionate. Unlimited desires. He had the best of Deva Kanyas. He had captured all the Kanyas from heavenly planets. He had all the best of Rishi Kanyas. All the Rishis, their daughters, their wives he had grabbed. He had best of Rajakanyas, all the kings he had captured in his harem. But still, he had such desire that he came to know that one fellow has a wife who is more beautiful than anyone. I want that also. Why he should enjoy better than me? That is the mode of passion. Unlimited desires and fruity mentality and strong attraction between the opposite sex because of lust, anger, etc. And he was angry. And in his angerness, covered by lust and anger, he couldn't listen to the good instructions of Vibhishan. And Kumbhakarna, he would always be sleeping. He would get up, whatever is around, fast food, go to bed. That's the mode of ignorance. So, just to help you to remember easily which mode. So yes, all the three modes are always within us. And they will always keep conquering. Sometimes the mode of passion overcomes us. Sometimes ignorance overcomes us. Sometimes goodness overcomes us. But by good association, by cultivating transcendental knowledge, and by strong determination, one can slowly, slowly overcome the lower modes and be always situated in the mode of goodness, which is like a springboard from there to transcend and go to self-realization, pure goodness. That is goal of life.
One more question. Now all our sins...
Yeah, speak into the mic.
For all our sins, we have to get the punishment, isn't it?
Yeah.
Whatever we have done. But they say in the Kumbh Mela, you take a dip and all your sins are washed away.
Exactly right, 100%. But after Kumbh Mela, when you get up, you look around for which shop is there, what I should do. Right? After dipping, when you come out, do you stop doing every other activity? In fact, to go with this mentality, it's also an offense. Just like, no offense meant, but in Christianity there is a tradition that on Sunday if you go and confess, then you are forgiven of all the sins. So one Christian fellow told me a joke. Not me, I'm repeating. I'm not to be blamed. He said, Monday to Saturday you do all the sins and Sunday you go and confess and pay him, say, $10. This was an American fellow, he told me. Say, $10 you pay to the pastor and priest, and he said, you know, forgiven. Okay, and he says, forgiven. Next day, he goes. Again, next week he goes and he tells all the thing that I committed. Here is the $10. And one time that fellow told all the sins and paid him $20. So the priest asked him, why $20? He said, next week I am on leave, so I will not be coming. So in advance I am giving you. So, yes, if you confess, you are forgiven of the sin. But using that as a good facility, you know, in advance I will pay and continue to sin. This mentality is wrong. So, Kumbh Mela, wow, every year I will go and dump my sin so that I can, you know, enjoy more sin. If this is our mentality, then no. But if the mentality, even if you don't have to go to Kumbh Mela and sin, take bath, but if there is a strong repentance in heart, then you are forgiven. When a prostitute who was being beaten by stones by everyone came to Jesus Christ and fell at his feet. In fact, one prostitute came when he was sitting in a temple along with all the big priests at that time, you know, ritualistic priests. And here was Jesus Christ sitting. And this lady came and fell at the feet of Jesus and cried in repentance. And with her tears, she bathed his feet. And I mean, she realized, she took her own hair and cloth and wiped it. And all the priests who were sitting, who were like, you know, exalted people from their point, they said, this is a sinful lady. Why did she come to the temple? Take her out. Get her out. And Jesus said, stop. All your sins have been forgiven because of your strong tears of repentance. But what is the proof that it, you have really repented? Sin no more. So, you don't have to take bath in Kumbh Mela. Right here, if you pray to the Lord with real repentance, that all these days I have done all my nonsense, I please forgive me. And I want to really live a pure life which is pleasing to you for your satisfaction. At that moment, all your sins are forgiven. So it's actually a question of consciousness. Spirituality is a state of consciousness. It's not a ritual of going in Kumbh Mela just to get rid. That's good. But if the mentality is, every year I'll dump and, you know, increase the load, then that's not a very healthy consciousness. So, one last question before we wind up because it's a little late. Yeah. Yeah. Can we please use the mic?
Demigods like Mahadeva or Brahma Deva has got...
Use the mic closer, yeah.
Has got death and birth.
Uh-huh.
Means they are having the soul like human beings.
Yeah.
They are like a soul.
Yeah. All the devatas, 33 crore devatas, are all living beings up till Brahma. Only thing is, they are specially empowered by the Lord. The only exception to all of this is Lord Shiva. Shiva is not an ordinary jiva. Lord Brahma is a post. Even any one of us can become Brahma. Any one of us can become Indra. Any one of us can become Surya, Chandra, whatever. If we perform, if we develop some qualifications. If you perform 100 Ashwamedh Yajna, you are fit to become Indra. But one Ashwamedh Yajna means you have to conquer the whole world first. It's not an easy thing. You can. But Lord Shiva is not a post. He's a special. No one can become Shiva's position. He's actually in one sense Vishnu in a different form. In the mood of a devata. So Lord Shiva is very special. But anyone else below that, Brahma and all others, they are all devatas, they are posts. And they are all ordinary jivas, but specially empowered. Just like the president of India is also an ordinary person like you. But because he is occupying a post, he has so much power, he says something and things happen. But I say something, nothing happens. Because I have no power behind me.
It means devatas are not liberated soul.
Exactly, you are right. They are empowered souls who have some tinge of, many of them are pure, who have come on the instruction of the Lord. But most of them have some tinge of enjoying facility. They are at least obedient, but simultaneously they have a little desire to enjoy this world. Therefore they are here.
I have one more question.
Yeah.
The soul is in 84 lakh cities.
Mm-hmm.
God is the cause of all the causes.
God is whatever, the cause of
whatever exists.
Yeah.
See, sand and stones, these are also exist.
The sand and stone?
Stones.
Yeah, yeah.
Like this material, which is not living.
Yeah.
Why the God is created it?
God has three energies, predominantly. Internal energy, marginal energy, and external energy. Internal energy is the energy that sustains the spiritual world, where everything is living. And external energy, all this matter, all this. That's the thing is made up, the whole world is made up of that. But there is one more energy that is called Tatastha Shakti. Antaranga Shakti, Bahiranga Shakti. And Tatastha means marginal energy. And who is that? The living entity, Jiva. Why is it called marginal? Because sometimes if you go to the Tata or the shore of a sea, sometimes it is covered by water, sometimes it is dry. right? The shore, seashore. Here there is water, here there is land. But at the tata or at the meeting place, sometimes it is wet, sometimes it is dry. Similarly, the soul, why we are tatastha? Because the soul is internal energy. But the body is made up of external energy, matter. So as long as the soul is covered by matter, he is called conditioned soul. But when he is liberated from matter and goes to the spiritual, he becomes internal. Therefore, he can potentially come here or go there. Therefore, he is called marginal. In today's times of India, the speaking tree, this particular thing is discussed. I was just saying, Krishna consciousness, the energy matrix. That's the title. You can read that.
You see, which energy is more powerful?
Internal energy.
Internal energy.
100%. External energy is the dead matter.
Then still we see the God in the stones.
Yes. God is so powerful that he can make external energy into internal, internal to external. Just like an electrician. An electrician is so expert, he can take, electricity is the same. He can take the electricity, put the electricity in a fridge and make everything cold. He can put the same electricity in a heater and make everything hot. But though some, if cockroach is sitting inside the heater or the, what do you say, refrigerator, he is feeling cold or hot. But for an electrician, there is no difference. For God, these three kinds of energies don't exist. For him, every energy is one. Because he can change one energy to the other, other energy to the other. For us, we can't transform this. If God wants, he can make this microphone dance. He can make this whole stand jump around. He can make a stone speak. But we can't do it because we are godly, but we are tiny. We are by nature, quality, godly, but by quantity, we are insignificant. We are overwhelmed by this energy. Just like the sun, the cloud can cover us from the sunlight, but the sun cannot be covered by clouds. You understand? The sun can be compared to God. Clouds can be compared to external energy. The external energy has no influence on the sun. It can only cover us from the light of the sun. So we can get overwhelmed by external energy, but God cannot be overwhelmed. He can make anything into anything. That's why he's God. If he can't change externally, if he is also covered by external energy, what kind of God is he? There is nothing that is not possible for him. And that's why we worship him as God. If something could overcome God, then that would be God. Whoever overcomes God. Because nothing can overcome God, that's why we understand him as the original source, supreme controller, proprietor and enjoyer. There is no one above him. If there were someone to be above him, then we would consider that person as God, not him. So I think we'll stop here. If there are any questions, we can, as we are taking prasad, we will discuss. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.